Well, imagine for a moment if you were part of a man on the street team. You sent out to interview people with a specific question. You head out with a microphone and a cameraman to a busy city to record people, interviewing them, asking them a question. And the question is, what is a spiritual person? I'm certain you'd get a lot of wide variety of answers. It's open subject to a lot of people. Many are confused as to what is true spirituality. Some think if you dress in robes and chant, you are very spiritual. Some would consider Eastern religions or perhaps a form of mysticism to be very spiritual. I did some searching to how some would define spirituality. A few of the answers I found are this. Spirituality is different from religion. Religion follows a set mode of rules to obtain enlightenment or purity. Spirituality is instead your personal relationship with the energy of the universe. Some of the signs they claim that define if you're spiritual include, do you gaze at the stars and feel awe and inspiration? If so, staring at that light reflects the light within you. Do you think happy thoughts? If so, happy thoughts are then naturally praying when you're creating a message that is sent out to the energy of the universe. Do you offer a helping hand? If so, you're performing the golden rule and creating positive karma. Do you feel serenity in nature? This is where you can empty your thoughts and emotions into the alkalizing environment where there is no judgment to answer to. So a lot of variety. Some people think if you just go to church on a regular basis, you're a very spiritual person. Personally, I'm glad I don't have to ask somebody on the street or a spiritual guru or even the general public's opinion of what it is to be a spiritual person, if that's how you're going to define it. God's word, the scripture, speaks of the spirit person quite a bit. In fact, distinguishes in several places a battle between the spirit man within you and the flesh you live in. The reality is, man has searched long searched for meaning beyond our daily life or all experience. The search finds truth and fruition when it's centered on the Word of God in the Bible. We have been on for several weeks now a series from Galatians chapter 5 regarding the fruit of the Holy Spirit and true biblical spirituality founded on the Word of God. Even the name of the third person of the Trinity gives us some understanding of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Thereby, as we are developing the fruits of the Holy Spirit within us, they are going to be holy fruits, if you will. So once again, we see Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. We've seen great value in studying the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and it will help us to even further understand the fruits of the Holy Spirit when we consider the surrounding context of these passages. Some of the Jews in the Galatian church who had come in to accept Christ, but they said accepting Christ was not enough. You still had to fulfill the Old Testament laws, all the minutiae of the laws. So the Apostle Paul writes to the church and refutes this claim, reiterating the truth of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. He established that in Christ we are no longer under the bondage of law, but we walk in freedom. We're not bound to the law. We're called to walk in freedom. We are free, but he says our freedom is not to be abused, and you don't abuse that freedom with sin. In Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. There's another nature we're seeing here. We're still going to deal with this sinful nature within us even as we're saved. You, my brothers, he's talking to the church. The fleshly man that desires the things of the flesh. So don't use your freedom, he says, to indulge in a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And serving one another is effectively accomplished when we are functioning and maturing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And while we all desire to do so, to function it, we will battle along the way. It's called our sinful nature. And desiring to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we're going to have to battle with the things that the flesh wants. Consider the following verses, Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. The NIV says it this way, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. There's this battle once again. And notice there's a choice here. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk, that's your choice. I mean, you see this, the spiritual life, if you were, in the carnality of the world that is calling us. And walk in the Spirit is a daily process. It's an ongoing movement. And a truly spiritual person, if you will be submitted to the leading of the Holy Spirit, all the while the Holy Spirit maturing his fruit. We've said all along, it's his fruit, not ours, in your life. So Paul then, at that point, lists three paragraphs of what are the works of the flesh. It's not a pretty list, nor is it an exhaustive one. But he mentions all these things that we're caught up in the world and all the things that carry us away in the flesh. Then after defining the works of the flesh, showing us what they all are, and we recognize how hurtful they are. After defining the works of the flesh, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. The fruit of the Spirit versus the fruit of the flesh, if you will. You know, we hunger to follow the Holy Spirit. We hunger to move in the things of God. We want to build and mature, if you will, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But don't ignore the fact that there's a fruit of the flesh. The things that you follow in the flesh will mature and grow in wickedness as well. By daily walking in the Holy Spirit, we do not fulfill the call and draw the flesh those carnal desires. We rather grow and mature in the fruit of the Spirit. As I said, we've continually said in this series that we'll not be able to accomplish this on our own. That we make a mistake and we say we're going to try to love more, we're trying to be more patient. We need to know that it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we won't do it without the enabling and empowering presence of the Holy Spirit that we are called to submit and yield to in our lives. Consider what Paul wrote to the Roman church, Romans 8:1-2. There is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There are these choices. There's this empowering of the Holy Spirit not to walk in the things of the world, and a choice of ours to follow, if you will. And you have a wonderful call and an honor and a privilege to be able to listen to and walk in your life in the leading and guidance and continuing work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Imagine what a privilege that is as a child of God, that you can hear from the Spirit of God. He will lead you, guide you in all things of God. We saw a moment ago that our freedom found in Christ allows us, it said, to serve one another in love, much of which is accomplished by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And today we come to the fruit of kindness. The King James calls it gentleness. We're going to talk a little bit later on about how some of these words are translated a little differently. But what wonderful words, kindness, gentleness. The dictionary defines gentleness as kindly, amiable, a gentle manner, not severe, rough, or violent, mild, like a gentle wind or a gentle tap on the shoulder. Not severe, rough, or violent. We live in an increasingly violent world. If the fruit of the Holy Spirit is kindness, gentleness, then our world is moving away from Christ, not towards him. And that's no surprise there. Now, when you hear the word gentle, you may think of a gentleman. The word of the origin means one born of noble birth. If you're going to go that route, clearly in Christ you're born of a noble birth, amen? You're a royal priesthood. I mean, come on. And gentle, if you think about it, is the opposite of violent. When you're angry or threatening, You're not being gentle. Now imagine this image you get in your mind if I would say a gentle breeze on a warm day. Compare that to a violent wind or a tornado. And that's how God begins to see the differences of the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the world. We hear the expression, a gentleman's agreement. That's an unsigned, unsecured agreement. An oil agreement because one is trustworthy. And interesting enough, in the study of the word, gentle has the same root word as generous. So a gentle person is generous as well. Kind and giving and generous. A gentle person has a tender heart towards another one compared to one that is unkind or thoughtless. And consider this passage in Galatians. It's always struck me, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You who are spiritual, restore your brother or sister in a spirit of gentleness. We see somebody that's away from God and we tend to get angry. We certainly get judgmental. We get upset instead of having a gentle heart towards restoration. And it's interesting, he tells you, you know, consider yourself, lest you be tempted, meaning, you know, you condemn that person, guess what? You're not that far away from falling into some kind of sin yourself. You know that. You get all judgmental because maybe you're doing pretty good that day. And the Apostle Paul was a man of education, possessed great power by the Holy Spirit, and yet he was a gentleman. He wrote to the church of Thessalonica, he said, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And you begin to see this attitude of love and compassion in the fruit of gentleness. Titus was encouraged to preach gentleness. Titus 3:1-2, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. There's a humility in gentleness. There's not a humility in anger or outburst. An arrogant, less than humble person is not a gentle person. And there's another word in Scripture that captures the same thought. It's meekness, and we will actually see this word translated a couple of fruits later, if you will. But some would confuse gentle with meek or weak, being weak person. That's not the biblical understanding. You hear of a gentle person flowing in the things of the Holy Spirit does not mean a weak or simple-minded or meek person. And the true word means gentle strength or gentle force. There's a difference. Christ confirmed this in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. It's not a weak bunch of folks that will inherit and rule on the earth. If you look at the end times, ruling and reigning is not going to be a bunch of weakly little people. God has a plan for this world and his people in it. To be strong and courageous and gentle at the same time. Gentleness and humility are tied, and when submitted to God, become a powerful force. Gentleness and humility are tied, and when submitted to God, become a powerful force. Gentleness is more powerful than you think. And we see a very interesting statement in James chapter 4. We see this here, 4 verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. That's an interesting kind of wording here. And what's happening, that you can't choose, you know, you want to follow the flesh, but you can't follow the flesh and the spirit. When you start getting friendly with the world, we'll see what that means in a minute. But Jesus said, we will inherit the earth and rule and reign with him. We'll see that being friends with the world is an enemy of God. Now, there are plenty of preachers and believers as well that say God is mad at the world and full of anger. You're an enemy of God, a mad God. That message misses the heart and twists Scripture. We forget one defining Scripture, maybe the most defining Scripture in the entire Bible, in the words of Jesus Christ, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal, everlasting life." It's not people that God hates. It's not people that God has enmity with. It's the devil and the twisting of the world, the word of God. To be friends with the world means to embrace all the carnality the world has to offer and reject God's holiness. When you embrace all that the world has to offer, reject God's holiness, and much like our society does now, starts redefining what is right and what is good, calling evil good and good evil, then you're at enmity with God. You're at war with him, if you will. It's like you're trying to say everything that God says is wrong. Now, I said that gentleness and humility are tied, and when submitted to God, become a powerful force. James says that friendship with the world is enmity with God, and his following verses say this: "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." The double-minded person that wants to have God in their life, but a lot of the world in their life as well. Gentleness and humility are tied, and when submitted to God, become a powerful force. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You see the contrasting here. The humble person that submits themselves to God becomes a powerful force for the things of God. We're to be gentle and humble and kind and tender-hearted and generous to one another. We learn and nurture a spirit of meekness and kindness towards each other. We are to be fierce towards the enemy of God, the devil. We resist the devil after we humble ourselves before God. And you see the power of God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You see the authority that you're walking in from God by first humbling yourselves before God. And when we humble and submit to God, we receive his power and strength. We receive his authority. Therefore, we stand bold and fierce before the devil, the real enemy of God. We stand bold and fierce before disease and sickness and all the things the carnal world has to offer. We stand with humbleness and gentleness towards each other. You can walk in that. And James, a real-life brother of Jesus, had a clear understanding of this. I was studying this week, and I got thinking about that. James, I realized he is the real-life brother of Jesus. What would it be like growing up with Jesus? What would that be like? And you know, Scripture tells us at one point that his mothers and brothers and his family was outside, and they didn't really see where Jesus was going. But what did James walk in after he realized that Christ was the real Messiah? I wonder what, this has nothing to do with what necessarily we're going, but what conversations did he have with his mother? You know what I mean? That she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that? So I think James had a keen insight to all this as he finally matured in the Lord. And in chapter 3, verse 13 of James, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Wouldn't you like to be wise and understanding in all things? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom." His works are done in the meekness of wisdom. "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above." And look where he says it comes from: earthly, sensual, demonic. "For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The world thinks it has to get ahead by sheer strength, being boisterous, and because it doesn't understand God and God's way and his wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Don't say you're one way and you're behaving another way. This wisdom, it says, is to not to sin from above, but is earthly, carnality, if you will, sensual, of the flesh, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion. And this, I've said this over the years, every evil thing are there. It's like when you start functioning in that kind of attitude, the fruit of the flesh, if you will, you open the door of the enemy for every single evil thing to come into your life. It's the opposite of humility and gentleness. It's selfishness. Scripture clearly states the root of it. This wisdom does not descend from above, doesn't come from God, but is earthly, sensual. Let's face it, it's demonic. It's of the demon. As we grow and mature in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we then begin to fulfill verses 17 and 18 of James. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. First pure like the Holy Spirit. Then peaceable, full of peace, gentle, willing to yield, willing to submit to others. Full of mercy and good fruits. Without our partiality, without hypocrisy, we don't behave towards one person different than the other. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, those who walk in gentle, peaceful, kind, generous, giving attitudes to other people. When you read and then study the fruit of the Holy Spirit, hopefully you begin to yearn for more of this. Imagine if your life was fully defined by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Imagine every aspect of your life full of love. Every aspect of your life full of joy. Every aspect of your life full of peace. Full of patience, full of kindness, full of goodness, faithfulness, and then gentleness and self-control. Because that's exactly what God wants for you. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that he placed within your life. That is why the Holy Spirit is nurturing his fruit in your life. Because we won't develop on our own. On our own, we'll follow the flesh. We'll follow the cares of the world. But when you start following, submitting, yielding to the Holy Spirit in your life, things change. And God wants that for you. That's why he placed the Holy Spirit in your life to develop those things in your life. You want more of this? It says draw near to God. Draw near to God. Seek him on a deeper basis. So as we work through the fruits of the Holy Spirit, I want you to know we'll see some differences in the translations of the individual fruits depending on the translation you're reading. For example, today's word is rendered kindness in several translations, and in the King James, it's rendered gentleness, which we'll see in other translations a couple fruits later. Later, we'll see the word meekness rendered as gentleness, for example. And for this reason, I choose to concentrate on the original word in the Greek. What's the origin? What's he really trying to say? And how can it accurately be translated? And I'm not saying some of the translations are wrong. It's just they look at a little different slant on it. We've seen many times over the years that many words in the original Greek can be rendered different ways in our modern English. So what is God trying to say in context in the Spirit of God? So our primary focus this morning has been on gentleness. But kindness is appropriate as well, because it's all the same root word. It means some of the same thing. When I even define Webster's gentle, being kind was part of it. You can really see how being gentle is also being kind. I said as well in the root word that it's generous. The person is generous and kind. Now, in regard to today's word, Bruce Barton writes in the Life Application Bible Commentary, he says this, "This word kindness means acting charitably, benevolently towards others that God did towards us. Kindness takes the initiative in responding to other people's needs." Kindness takes the initiative in responding to other people's needs. Timothy George writes in the New American Commentary, "Paul frequently appealed to Christians to be kind to one another and to clothe themselves in Ephesians 4 with kindness and in Colossians 3. Where was this Christian grace to be seen among the Galatians who were biting, devouring, and consuming one another? That's what was happening in the church at the time. They're fighting, and Paul says, that's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so he tells them in Ephesians 4, verse 31, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. And you see the qualifier there. How much has God forgiven you? How kind has it been towards you? In the same way that God has forgiven you, you be forgiving towards others. You be kind and humble and generous towards them. And if you wonder how important is kindness, in a study of 37 cultures around the world, 16,000 people were asked the most desired trait in a mate. Who are you going to spend your life with? What is the most desired trait? For both male and female, the first choice was kindness. To live with somebody that starts being kind. All the other stuff's going to fall in place. Claimed psychologists John and Julie Gottman gathered data on successful marriages for decades and found that kindness was essential to a lasting union. And so we see in Colossians 3, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, isn't that an interesting statement? Since God chose you to be the holy person he loves, if you will, therefore you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy. Clothe yourself with kindness. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with gentleness. Be patient. Make allowance for each other's faults. Wow, that'll tell you something. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Boy, if we could just walk in that on a daily basis, all the time. When you study the life of Christ, you see every fruit of the Holy Spirit exhibited in him. We always said our goal is to be more Christ-like in all that we do. I invite the worship team to come forward. Listen as to come forward out of 2 Timothy. I didn't have it up here, but listen. Flee also youthful lust. You see the action there? The carnality? Flee also youthful lust, but pursue. In other words, run after righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. You know, what I think of interesting, when scriptures speak of the kindness and gentleness of Jesus, I mean, you really see that. This kind, loving, gentle, humble Christ. But he's also the Lion of Judah. The strongest emanation, what's the word I'm looking for? Illustration that you could imagine. The Lion of Judah. Because gentleness is more powerful than you think. Lion of Judah, come quickly and protect us. Amen. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning.